again for your word. And we remember what Psalms 12 tells us, that you have preserved your word from generation to generation. And we have an example of that today here in Genesis 10. We pray that we would have a good understanding as to the significance of these two chapters. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapters 10 and 11 in Genesis are linking chapters that link the period of time before the flood to the period of time after the flood. The focus before the flood and then the focus afterwards, which is the calling of a man by the name of Abram, who will have his name changed to Abraham. The name Abram means father. Why his name was Abram? He didn't have any kids, even though his name was father. Then he had one kid, and God changed his name to father of many. About the time he got comfortable being called father, God changed it to father of many, where people would ask him, so what's your name? Father of many. Oh, how many kids you got? One. Where he'd answered none before. Now he didn't answer one. Of course, God made Abraham the father of not only the Jewish people, but the majority of the Arab people as well. And so he indeed is the father of many, the father of nations, and the Messiah came through him as well, which is why it is focused on here in Genesis. To begin our study of Genesis 10, I'd like us just to go back a touch. Look at verse 26 of chapter 9. And here we have Noah cursing Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham. We talked about this last week, and I don't want to cover all the details again today. But I want to come to the part that is the blessing. There was a curse and there was a blessing. The blessing is in verse 26, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Remember that Noah had three sons, Hem, Shem, and Japheth. The word Hem means hot. The word Shem means glory. And the word Japheth means to enlarge. This is the names of his sons. Shem is the father of the Hebrews, and he is the father of the Arab races as well. And it says here, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Now remember that Israel, the land of Israel, was the land of Canaan. We still refer to it today as the land of Canaan because the descendants of Canaan lived there. They were the Canaanites that Israel dispossessed when they came into the land. So in that way, the Canaanites became their servants. And then verse 27, "May God enlarge Japheth," and that's a play on his name. "May God enlarge," to be enlarged is really literally what it says. "And may he dwell in the tents of Shem." Now, some have seen that as God speaking about the descendants of Japheth, which are the Euro-Indo people. So people from India and people from Europe, basically, okay, come from Japheth. And that Japheth will be blessed when he dwells in the tents of Shem. In other words, when we, and I use that term again loosely, realizing that there are some here who would not be the descendants of Japheth, but Japheth in general would be blessed when they began to follow the Judeo-Christian ethics. So in a sense, Japheth is blessed by dwelling in the tents of Canaan, in the tents of Shem. And then it says, "And may Canaan be his servant." Again, I think a connection to the land. Now, Genesis chapter 10. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The remainder of this chapter is a list of 70 offspring who become 70 fathers of peoples around the world. And if you want to do a little bit more study on this, because I am not going to exhaust the topic of the Table of Nations today. After I got my study done today, I decided, you know what? I want to listen to somebody who did a teaching on this. So I decided to choose John Corson. And I went and I downloaded his study on Genesis 10 and 11. And it was an hour and a half long. He did not exhaust it completely. And I thought, John, great teacher, I love him, he's a friend. Sometimes he can get rambly, he can kind of take off, and I never ramble on the other hand. But John Corson can ramble at times, but he didn't ramble. He was just going over the name. This name is this people, and this name is that people, and this name is this people. And I started to write out some of that, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to kind of give you guys that's out there. You can go on the internet. There's a place called Enduring Media by a guy by the name of David Guzik. Okay, David Guzik is a Calvary Chapel pastor. We're not quite sure exactly where he's. Does anybody know where he's pastoring at? So I can say? Nobody? All right. He was a Calvary Chapel pastor, and then he went and headed up the Bible College in Europe for Calvary, and then he came back, and now he's a Calvary Chapel pastor again, somewhere. He has an online outline of almost the entire Bible. And let me rephrase that a little bit. He has an online detailed outline of the entire Bible. So if you want, you're studying, whatever, Song of Solomon or Proverbs or whatever, and you want an outline of the book and an outline of the chapters, he's broken them all down. And I will turn to his outlines often when I just want to get a good overview and glimpse of a particular passage. And he has a great section on the Table of Nations there where he's broken them down as to whom the descendants are in each of these. But let's just talk about this for a moment. So I was talking with my wife a little bit earlier about the names that I was going to be pronouncing tonight as I read through here. And she told me that when she was at the University of New Mexico College, that she had a linguist class and that they used the Table of Nations as an example of the dispersion of people and languages. Two times in this chapter, languages are mentioned. If you take a map, if you were to write out a map of the dispersions of people based upon this chapter, and then you take another map based on the dispersion of languages that are kindred to one another and overlay them, put them on clear, plastic and overlay them, then they are a perfect, it fits right over the other one. They are exactly the way that the world has been presented. Now, this creates some problems for secularists. It creates some problems for atheists. Because we say everybody on the world came from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They say not everybody in the world came from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the vast majority of the world, obviously, there's certain places that aren't spoken of here, but the vast majority of the world has been populated from these three guys and has been checked back through linguists being able to make the connections from the languages that are joined together, that indeed there is that connection from these people. There's other ways to verify it as well, and it has been said by professors, again, secular professors, that this is an amazing document that talks about the dispersion of people around the world, peoples and races around the world. I got thinking a little bit about races earlier today, thinking about Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the different races that came from these three guys, and thinking about the destruction of the flood. And if all the races of the world today came from these three guys and ultimately from Noah, I wonder what the races would have been like had there not been a flood. What kind of diversity would there be in the world today if there wouldn't have been a flood? We assume that there would have been even more races and different races. But all the races that we have today came from Noah, and which is interesting. There's a lot of other interesting things connected to races and this chapter as well. So it goes on to say in verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Media, Javan, Tubal, Meshes, and Teres. Now, Gomer is the Germanic people, or the people from Germany. Magog are the people from Russia. And the Medes are the people in the area of Iraq and Iran. We generally think of people from Turkey and from Iran as being Arab in nature, but they're not. They speak a language, they speak Farsi in Iran, which is not connected to any Arab language at all. It's unique. And so it goes on to say the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Targama, the sons of Javan, and Elosh, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodanium. Aren't you glad I practiced those? From those of the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into the lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, and according to their nations. So if you take time to map these down and to do your research and find out who these guys are the fathers of, you find that these people that are listed here are the heart of the European people and the Indian people from India. Verse 5. Of the coastlands, it says, of the Gentiles. And then verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now, the descendants of Ham were the Canaanites. There's some other places that are mentioned here, but the heart would be the area of Africa. It says the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Saphthah, Raamah, Sabataf. The sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. And then Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The phrase there, mighty hunter, is not a good phrase. When we read it, we think, oh, he was a good hunter. Like Winchester was, or some of these other guys. But that's not it. He was a rebel. And it's been suggested that Nimrod was not a hunter of animals, but Nimrod was a hunter of men. Nimrod had a wife by the name of Semiramis, and people began to worship Semiramis and their son Tammuz. And still in paganism today, they are still worshipped. Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. He is about building his kingdom. He wants to build his world. And Nimrod would be that first world leader. Verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Which really, Babel means the gate to God, literally. Remember, anything that ends in E-L has God in it. Babel today doesn't mean that to us. Because of the Tower of Babel we're going to read about in chapter 11. We say, what are you babbling on about? At least I say that. Maybe you're not that rude to say to someone, what are you babbling on about? But that's different to us. But to them, when they built Babylon, or they built this Tower of Babel, they were trying to make a gate to get up into heaven. It goes on to say, a few other names here from verse 10 that are descendants of Nimrod. From the land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ira, and this other place, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. So the Tower of Babel in the area of Babylon, and Nineveh, which is close to Babylon as well, which of course Nineveh is the city that that Jonah went to. I listened to John Corson today, and John Corson said, Nineveh is the city of Jonah, who had a whale of a time. And that's, you know, tempted to steal his joke, but it's not that good of a joke. Wait to steal better ones. I'm really picking on him tonight, aren't I? You know, he's a big guy, too. I don't really want to pick on him. No one is mad at me. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And then we get the list of, and we're going to recognize these names. If you've gone through the Bible with us, you've gone through the Kings, or 1st and 2nd Samuel, or you guys that are in the women's study now, that are studying the life of Joshua, these names are familiar because these are Canaanites. And it goes, Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn was Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, and all the other ites that are listed there. It says the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. So they were not only dispersed in Canaan. And it says the border of the Canaanites was Sidon as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamah and Zebulun, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their language. Now, I had said a couple times in this chapter, the word language is used there. And so here's the word, according to their language. We'll get in the next chapter how languages were created. But here, following them according to their language, in the lands and in their nation. And children were born also to Shem. The father of those children were Eber, the brother of Jephthah, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asherah, which is the father of the Assyrians, Arphaxad. Isn't that a great name? Arphaxad. You guys looking for a name for a little boy? Arphaxad, there's a good one. Arphaxad is the father of the Hebrew people. And so they're coming from Shem and through Arphaxad. And then it says Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and the brother's name was Joktan. Now, it says that the earth was divided during the days of Peleg. There's a couple of different ideas here. One idea is that Peleg was the one, he was alive when God confused the languages. And God sends people out around the world with the confused languages. Again, we're going to cover that tonight, so we'll get into that in a moment. Probably not, because it says in the days that the earth was divided. We know that the earth has the what is called the continental drift, and scientists today believe that the earth was all at one place at one time and then drifted apart. It could be actually that afterwards that it happened rapidly and that Peleg was the person who was alive when it was departed. So people kind of scattered all around the face of the earth and then it departed, which would talk about, which would tell us how there was a dispersion of men upon the earth. How did people get all around the earth? How did you get people in Australia? How did you get people over in America? And that dispersion, how that dispersion took place. Of course, that's not the only explanation for a dispersion, but it could be part of it. It goes on to say, then Joktan begat Alamod, which of course is not his name, Selaph, and Hazar, Moth, and Jerah, Hadram, Uzel, Dikela, Abel, Abelim, and Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. These guys came up with some names, I'll tell you that. Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. And these were, I already got that. I'm reading it twice now. And they were dwelling in the place from Mesha as you go toward Sefer to the mountains to the east. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Again, I really haven't done it justice, and I have certainly not exhausted this, because we could have gone to each of the 70 names, most of which I covered, read wrongly. We could have gone to each of them here and covered where their dispersion is upon the earth. But you could take your time and do that. You can draw out a map. You can download a map that's already done and just kind of take a look at the maps. There's several of them that are out there that are good that really do show the dispersion. By the way, this chapter is one of the chapters that you go to for Bible reliability. It's one of the chapters that shows us. Here's this chapter written thousands and thousands of years ago in a time when you wouldn't think men would be able to understand the dispersion of mankind, and then to actually get that dispersion accurately, once again, gives us confidence in the Word of God. Now, chapter 11 gives us the Tower of Babel and then more detailed genealogy from Arphaxad down to Abram. So now we're going to be introduced to Abram. But before we get there, we'll look at the Tower of Babel. So we pick that up in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. We have no idea what that original language was. Some suggest Hebrew. There have even been some that have suggested English, to which you wonder, what are you smoking? That's what you wonder for someone who comes up with ideas like that. Language is interesting, and it causes some interesting problems, again, for those who believe in evolution and try to see language happening naturally. There are some very distinct connections in languages, even languages that don't seem to have connections. There are certain sounds that are never used in any language, which is interesting as well. You would think, out of all of the peoples on all of the earth, and as people tried, got to the point, if evolution were true, to where their minds could now communicate, they would use every sound available to them. But there are a lot of sounds that don't make it into any language, which for linguists create some, you know, difficulties as you look at it. Plus, as I said, some of the connections between languages that are completely disconnected. Why would they not use certain sounds at all? And then why would certain languages that aren't connected share sounds and sometimes share the meanings or similar meanings to similar sounds? Language creates a problem. And most linguists believe that they don't have a good understanding as to how language traveled across the face of the earth. How, when men were dispersed, how language has traveled as well. And why certain people in certain pockets will speak one language, certain people in other pockets will speak other languages, and they'll speak about those difficulties. I think this helps us with that. There was one language. Again, maybe Hebrew, maybe not. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. This plain in the land of Shinar is in the area of Baghdad, known in the Bible as Babylon, known in modern days in Iraq as Baghdad. That's the valley of Shinar. We know it was Nimrod that stopped there and decided that he wanted to build this tower. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This word for asphalt is used a couple other times in the Bible. It's interesting, there is oil in that region. They're talking about asphalt. In Egypt, there's oil as well. They took pitch and put pitch on this. This word for asphalt was used for the boat that was Moses, the little boat Moses' mother made for him, and put it in the water. Jochebed, I believe, was her name. Placed it in the water so it was waterproof. Noah, the same word is used in order to make his boat waterproof. The suggestion has been perhaps Nimrod, who was a rebel against God, trying to build his own community and to do his own thing, didn't want to be scattered across the whole face of the earth. Maybe he didn't believe that God wasn't going to destroy the earth again by water, and that he was trying to build a tower that would be waterproof, kind of put it together with stones and with pitch, so that it would be waterproof to some degree and make it above the level of the waters so that they could survive. Maybe. Maybe it was just more of a place of worship. Ancient man, there's a lot as we go back and begin to study ancient man. There's a lot that they knew that is far beyond what we really attribute to them. Now, I realize that on, I think it's the History Channel, they have the guys that believe that aliens came and brought their technology with ancient man. And I like to watch those shows, not because I believe that aliens ever visited our planet. I don't believe that that DNA was seeded here by aliens like Stephen Hawking does. Stephen Hawking, they say, is one of the most brilliant men that is alive, and I have no reason to doubt that. He believes that we were seeded by aliens, and the reason that he believes it is because DNA is too complex to have evolved. It's far more complex than what they ever thought it could be. Cells are far too complex. So their idea is, instead of there being a God who created us with the DNA patterns, that aliens came and put it there. I like to watch the show, though, because it talks about all of these ancient places and these accomplishments that they made, which were pretty amazing, which tells us that men were further advanced in the past than what we give them credit for. And we're talking 4,000, and 5,000 and 6,000 years ago. Their ability to be able to move stones, their ability to be able to, there's even been the first computer that had been found is thousands of years old. It was a box that had gears in it that was able to keep a certain amount of information and to be able to calculate, not in a sense of what we think of as a computer today, but certainly mechanical in nature, far beyond what we think that men would be able to do back then. When you begin to look at these ancient discoveries, not ancient aliens, but ancient discoveries, it seems that man was a lot further along. And God, look at what the Lord says here in verse 4. And they said, who's the they, by the way, in verse 4? Come, let us build. That's the wrong verse. I'll get there in a minute. All right. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. And let us be scattered, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what we do know about their motives is that they didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to remain together. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose will be withheld from them. Being able to communicate, what is the mechanism that moves technology forward? We're living in a time when technology is clipping forward at a rate of doubling every 3 years. It really is an exciting time to be alive. I was thinking about in my pocket, I have my iPhone, which is a computer that is much stronger than the first computer that I ever had. The first computer I ever had was back in 1982, I'll say, maybe 83. It was a little Commodore that I would put in a little tape. I would type an outline or a teaching on that little tape to teach to the youth group that I had. When I got my first DOS machine in 84 or 85, I thought it was absolutely amazing. And now I carry in my pocket something that is far more powerful than that. Your phones that you probably, some of you may even have on. If somebody calls you, they're going to go off right now. Are far more powerful than what they had then. It seems as if God is, well, what's the mechanism that triggers that technology? It's the ability to share information. We're building information upon information. We have people who have found discoveries, and we're building upon those discoveries. So it is communication that has allowed us to get to the place where we are now. If they had been able to communicate from this time on, and God did not confuse the languages, we may have gotten to the point where we are now with technology thousands of years ago. It's as if God puts the brakes on. And maybe even the flood is part of putting the brakes on to where people have gone. And God scattered men. And now they're scattered throughout the world. They're living in caves. They're killing animals. They're wearing fur coats. They end up becoming cavemen when they're scattered rather than men pursuing technology. And it takes them thousands of years to get back to the place where they could have all gotten together with one language. Certainly living in a day now when that barrier of language is being taken away, which is interesting as well, isn't it? That you can, again, through your smartphone, you can have a conversation with someone in a different language. They have applications that you can talk into and then play it for somebody in a different language, have them talk into it and play it back to you in English. It's almost like Star Trek could see the future. Remember, they had their international or whatever it was that they were able to talk, just talk with people and like, well, we're there. It's not quite as smooth as what they had, right? But we're there. We're there where you can go, I want to communicate with this person, but I don't know their language. And you could start communicating. The gap is being closed that was opened up when God spread men around the world and would not allow them to communicate. And God indeed said, whatever they purpose, verse 6, to do will not be withheld from them. So God, in doing this, slowed down technology considerably. Verse 7, come let us go down and there confuse their language. Now, who's the us there? It's a subtle reference to the Trinity. in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, God said, let us make man in our own image. And since it's God who made man, some try to say, well, God's talking to the angels. But the angels didn't create man. God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're told in Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, that all things were made by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. So Jesus is the creator. And if in the beginning God created, then Jesus is God. And so you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit revealed time and time again in the Old Testament, not only in the New, certainly in the New, but not only in the New, in the Old. And here's one of those subtle references in Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another. And the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all of the earth. And they ceased building the city. So there's this event where now they can't understand someone's languages, and then they're sent and scattered throughout the entire world. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the earth. Thus, we get the word, stop your babbling, which some of you may be saying to me right now. Stop your babble. I have 9 minutes. Let me babble for 9 more minutes at least. So we get the word Babel from where the Tower of Babel was, because they babbled afterwards. Therefore, its name is called Babel. They tried to make a gate into heaven, or they tried to make a gate to God, to get to God themselves, and they ended up babbling. When we try to find our own way to God, we'll end up babbling. In the end, a cult ends up babbling. They try to make their way to God, and they end up talking nonsense and babbling. The only way for us to find God is to go the way that the Bible has given us the directions to Him. The Bible tells us how you can have a relationship with Him, how I can have my sins forgiven and have a relationship with Him. If you don't, you end up babbling, and this becomes an example of that. It goes on now and says, let's read verse 9 again. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth from there, and the Lord scattered them abroad throughout the face of the whole earth. Now, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad. There's our guy again. 2 years after the flood. And after he begat Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, something that we're going to notice in this genealogy, the last genealogy we covered besides chapter 10, the Table of Nations, was in chapter 5, and we saw that people were living approximately 920 years. If you average everybody out, maybe 930 years would be the average if you put them all together. Now we're going to notice that people are still living a long time, but it's becoming less and less. We had talked about a canopy that may have been around the earth before the flood that blocked out radiation that caused people to age. And maybe God changed the genetics of man. Maybe intermarrying caused genetics to change and shorten the lifespan of man. I think, however it happened, we talked about this, that it was merciful to a degree. Because I don't think we want to live 900 years. The Bible says with many days comes much sorrow. And by the time we get to be 60 or 70, there's a lot of sorrow already. Could you imagine 900 years worth of sorrow? And it's just so funny how many people shake their heads, no, no, but there's always one. Yeah, I like that idea. 900 years, I'm getting ripped off here. 900 years. All right, so we see that there, as we go through this genealogy, the years get less and less as they make their way through, until Abraham, I think, lives to be 140 years old. Jacob lives to be 120 years old. When Pharaoh finally lays his eyes upon Jacob, he says, how old are you? And he says, I'm 120, but I haven't lived to the degree of my fathers. Meaning Abraham and Isaac lived longer than what he did. So there seemed to be a step down of the length of days here. So in verse 13, after he begat Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. After he begat Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. After he begat Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begat sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. After he begat Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begat sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begat Shurug. After he begat Shurug, Reu lived 207 years and begat sons and daughters. Shurug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. After he begat Nahor, Shurug lived 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. Now at this point, it should start sounding familiar to you. Terah, right? Terah is the father of Abram. So it says, Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now Abram would have his name later changed to Abraham by God. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans is around the area of Babylon again. It's a little bit bigger region than that, but it's around that area. And we see here that it seems to be a rare thing that a son died before their parents. That was certainly the case here. And now we know why Abram takes Lot. So he takes his nephew, his brother's son, and he brings him into his family. And he takes him with him, which is why you have Abraham and Lot traveling together, because Abram's brother, Lot's father, died, therefore giving them that connection. Verse 29, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, later would be changed to Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And now we're set up for God to intervene. For we know that Sarah's going to have a son by the name of Isaac at 90 years old. And after 90 years of being barren, she has a child. She's past the years of bearing children. They name Isaac Laughter, which is what Isaac means. I think because people just laughed when they saw a 90-year-old pregnant woman. That's what I think finally decided. No, we'll get to why he's named Laughter a little bit later on. But Sarah's barren, and God's going to intervene. We'll learn a lot from that. We'll see that Sarah tries to take the bull by the horns, as it were, and gives her handmaiden to Abraham to have a child from. And eventually, though, God will be faithful to his promise to Abraham. Now it says that Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, and went with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Now, we know from a couple of New Testament accounts of Terah moving to the area of Haran. The name Haran means mountains. He had a son by the name of Haran that had died. Now they moved to an area of Haran, and maybe they named that area Haran because of the son that was there. But God had spoken to Abram when he was 75 years old and said, get up and get out of this country and go to the land that I will show you. And so in the New Testament, it says that he took his father, Terah, and he took Lot, he took Sarai, and he went. And that they stopped and paused, I think the number of years is about 25 years. It may be a little bit less than that, but I think it's about 25 years in Haran until Terah dies, and then they continue on. So it seems like he's partially obedient. Now, this is interesting because Abraham is called the father of faith. Abraham has great faith. When we talk about Abraham, he's the father of faith, and we want to have faith like Abraham had, and he did indeed have faith. The Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. Do you remember what he believed? We talk about believing God today. You know what Abraham believed God about? That God was going to cause his wife to become pregnant at 89 years old. That's what he believed God about. And God accounted him righteousness when he believed God, when he believed what God had to say. Abraham's a great man of faith, but in the very beginning he hesitates. And this is a funny thing about the great men of certain areas in the Bible. You have David, who is the greatest of all kings, and David does some stupid stuff. You have Abraham, who's the father of faith, and he does some stupid stuff when it comes to the area of faith. And we could go on and talk about different men that are known for different things in the Bible and how they made mistakes in those areas. And we're reminded about how gracious God is. And we're reminded that even when we stop and hesitate, he was called and he stopped and he hesitated. But when he started again, God just picked it up. And God blessed Abraham as he went on and continued in the land. And he became the father of faith, even though there's this 25-year pause that takes place in the middle of Abraham's life. It goes on to say here in verse, what do we read to? The end of 31? Verse 32. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And the next chapter, we begin to study the life of Abram and Abraham. A lot of great lessons of faith there, and a lot of great lessons about God as well. Stand with me, let's pray. Trying to think of something profound to say and realize I don't need to say anything profound. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we really are. We're really blessed by your word. You are an awesome God. We thank you that you show so much mercy. You work so much in men's lives, like Abram, who receives your call while he's in Ur. But he stops in Haran until his father dies. And who knows all that goes on. And maybe we make a little bit too much of that. But Lord, to know that you still work with him and he becomes a man of great faith. The man who responds to you. And we thank you that you don't write us off when we blow it. You don't write us off when we take some time to become obedient. We want to be obedient. We want to be faithful to you. But we're so thankful for your mercy. We're so thankful for your grace. We pray that you would continue to show grace and mercy to us, but also bring us in the way of righteousness. Bring us to the place where we aren't making mistakes, where we aren't blowing it in sin, with sin, but to the place where we're walking with you in righteousness and holiness. We thank you that we are sanctified by the blood of Christ, and we thank you that we are being sanctified in our lives, that you are working holiness in our lives. And Lord, we pray for communion here, for Sean as he shares, that you touch our hearts. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.